Let us pray. Heavenly Father, open the eyes of our minds to the light of your word. Open our hearts afresh to the greatness of your love. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. In the late 19th century, a new academic discipline emerged, known as the phenomenology of religion. This was invented not just as a new way to torture clergy in training. It was, in fact, a study of religions as patterns of social behavior. That's what it was about. And as these studies progressed, Christianity became known as the singing religion. The singing religion. Every generation writing new songs in new idioms to express their relationship with Christ. By degree, something quite different to the pattern of other religions. It is a testament to the Christian experience that every generation has felt the need to write new songs to express their relationship with Christ. The psalmist says in Psalm 40, verse 3, "He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to my God." Every new generation of believers has had cause to say amen to that and prove it so. Music has a power all its own to touch us and engage us at so many levels. Music can make our feet tap, can make our faces smile, can make our bodies swing. Music can bring a lump to our throats. Music can make our eyes water. And in music, we allow other layers of ourselves to speak. When I was first a Christian, I struggled with the language of the Psalms. The Psalms of King David did not sound very kingly to me. They didn't sound very manly. "My soul yearns, even faints. Oh, how I long for your presence. Your love is better than life. My heart and my body sing for the joy of you." What bloke talks like that? I asked myself as a 17-year-old lad. So it was for me a light bulb moment when a fellow believer politely explained why the language was so personal. "They're songs," he said. Of course, in songs we talk like that. In song we allow other layers to express themselves. In songs we allow our hearts to speak. Through song, the psalmist can say, as in Psalm 84, "My heart and my body cry out for the living God." Song allows that to happen. And through music, our hearts, minds, bodies can unite before God in praying the same prayer together. Music enables us to give the same thanks together, to lament the same lament together, to offer the same expression of adoration together. And in the spirit of the psalmist, God puts a new song in the mouth of every new generation. And of course, with every new generation, a new genre enriches our musical tradition. And so the church's musical heritage is a broad and a rich one indeed. It was an Italian bishop, one Ambrose of Milan, who championed the innovation in the 300s AD of congregational singing in unison within the service of Holy Communion. This was somewhat controversial and was fiercely attacked by portions of the church. Why? Because it encouraged women to raise their voices in church. It was said, glory be. Ambrose prevailed. It caught on. Half a millennium later, pipe organs began to appear in church worship. This was somewhat controversial and was fiercely attacked by portions of the church because organs were seen as having too much of a secular association and were considered a distraction on the attention and the time and the talents of church workers. The 10th century organ in the cathedral in Winchester in England needed the services of 70 monks to make it work. Maybe they had a point. In the 1500s, Thomas Tallis and William Byrd championed polyphony, singing in harmony and in interweaving lines in church music. This was somewhat controversial and was fiercely attacked by portions of the church because it's difficult to hear the words, and those blokes are Catholics. Incidentally, it was their music that first touched me as a young atheist and inspired me with the beauty of the Christian message long before I could accept it intellectually. Some in the Reformation were suspicious of all music, suspicious of music's appeal to the imagination and its power to affect the emotions and the body of the hearer. And so portions of the church took instead to singing only a cappella, or only chanting, or only speaking. Through the ages, the creativity of Christian believers in worship is not far from the roots of many innovations in music, sacred and secular alike. It was church music that produced the progenitors of gospel and bluegrass, ragtime and swing, blues and rhythm and blues, and rock and roll and funk. And urban praise has pushed the boundaries of contemporary hip-hop. Each one of these innovations has been controversial and has been attacked by portions of the church. Gospel was variously suspected and attacked at its roots for its engagement by the anti-slavery movement and later for its assimilation by the civil rights movement in the 1960s. Ragtime was attacked by portions of the church, particularly in America, for its overuse of the semitone and of syncopation. One Christian doctor in the States published an article stating, "Ragtime syncopation disrupts normal heart rhythms and interferes with the motor center of the brain and nervous system." Another opined, "It is syncopation gone mad and leads to intoxication, especially among women. A healthy organism requires a steady pulse." Swing only made it worse. Blues added the offense of the blue note, the flattened third, which was believed by some Christians to be a demonic note and depressive of the personality. Blues was often referred to as the devil's music. Rock and roll should have appeased the Christian doctor I quoted earlier with its steady beat and regular pulse. But to quote another Christian doctor, "The history of rock music can be traced to the rituals of pagan Babylon, its origins an integral part of orgies and devil worship, being used to create mass hypnosis and especially to incite immorality." Oh dear, better not sing that then. Presumably, the music of the Hebrew Psalms was played nicely in Western scales, and the percussion instruments played either arrhythmically or just a steady pulse, presumably depending on whichever doctor was present. Oh dear. Well, we can laugh now, but how often our musical heritage has been enriched and broadened and refreshed and reshaped, not without struggle, not without pain. He put a new song in my mouth, says the psalmist, a song of praise to my God. But what happened the moment before? Where was the psalmist the moment before God put a new song in his mouth? The moment before, in Psalm 40, the writer was crying out. The moment before, the writer was in the slimy pit. The moment before, the writer was in the mud and mire. Read the stories of musical pioneers. Read the stories of composers, whether it's the story of Cecil Francis Alexander, author of All Things Bright and Beautiful, or Horatio Spafford, the author of It Is Well With My Soul, or musical pioneers of gospel, ragtime, blues, rock and roll, soul, or funk, and you will quickly find that you are reading a litany of suffering. How often these stories of creation begin with tragedy, death and grief, injury, murder, neglect, vilification, oppression, slavery, abuse. How often it is that suffering has been the forge of the writer's creativity and art. How often that is where the resonance of the writing comes from. The song that we just sang, Heart of Worship, fits within that greater story. Its writer, Matt Redman, was the stepson of my youth leader, who psychologically and sexually abused him for 6 years before the matter came to light. And all this is in the public realm. Matt found a healing process in creativity and poetry. These anchored him to the love of God. These turned his isolation into reconnection. Somewhere along the line, I befriended him and taught him to play his first worship song on the guitar. And Matt's poetry turned to the writing of congregational worship music. And by the 1990s, he was an international megastar. But his stardom and the huge popularity of his music actually began to create a problem for his church in Watford in the UK. It was a church with a particular mission to its parish and an active ministry among poor and marginalized people. Unfortunately, more and more people were coming for the particular style of music that Matt represented and for the particular lineup on the stage of Matt's band. Forget mission and ministry. And so the pastor of the church, Mike Pilavachi, realizing this shift was occurring, took a rather bold step. They stopped all the music. They took everyone off the stage. They stripped it all back for 6 months. Of course, in that time, the mix of that church changed, and the spirit in which people came changed as the focus of attention shifted. And when they brought the music back in 1997, nearly 20 years ago now, Heart of Worship is the song they returned to. These were the first words they sang. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart, I'll bring you more than a song. And the chorus, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus. Little did Matt know that a song written to such a specific situation in a specific congregation would resonate so widely and become an international anthem, translated into countless languages and sung by congregations all around the world. I was in the car one day with a friend who's not a believer. His name is Zook. And the song came on the radio. Oh, let me turn this up, I said. A friend of mine wrote this. See what you think. And at the end, Zook said this. Remember, he's not a believer. He said, that's what I think a song of worship should sound like. Personal, awed, intimate, sung to God, warm, from the heart, a song of love. I would concur. But it has resonated around the world for another reason too. Because the words encapsulate a call to repentance, a call to fundamentals, a call to re-engage with Jesus with a heart of worship, a call whose relevance may extend even to you and to me. Now, Phil has asked if I would repeat the punchline of each sermon in case she misses it. So I will say that again. The words of that song encapsulate a call to repentance, a call to fundamentals, a call to re-engage with Jesus with a heart of worship, a call whose relevance may extend to you and to me. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you love us with an everlasting love. You perpetually extend your faithfulness to us. You continue to draw us ever closer to you. And from day to day, age to age, you set a new song in our hearts. Help us to embrace it, to glorify you with our song. Fill us afresh with the joy of your music. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.